Well, thank you very much for this invitation to speak at your Bible study, and we trust that the Lord will bless our gathering together. Shall we just bow in a moment's prayer? Shall we pray? Our gracious God, we bow in your presence, Lord, and wherever we are, we do pray that you would come and draw near to us as we meditate upon thy word, as we listen to the preaching of the word of God. We do pray that you would come and speak to our hearts, our souls, that we might be lifted up to enjoy those things which are spiritual and eternal. We might find refreshment and challenge from the word of God. Bless us, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now I'm going to read to you a hymn, 527. I've chosen this hymn for a particular purpose. Perhaps I'll emphasize some of the things to it. In this hymn, Isaac Watts grasps the wonder of conversion. And he begins with us being slaves to sin and Satan, and it ends up by us being those who are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll emphasize some of the things, and this is what happens when a person is converted. And I'll emphasize to you some of the things to you. 527. How sad our state by nature is, our sin, how deep it stains, and Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. And that's our state naturally. Now listen to when the Lord begins to work in a sinner's heart. But there's a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word. Oh, ye despairing sinners, come and trust upon the Lord. Theologians call that the effectual call. Verse 3, my soul obeys the almighty call and runs to this relief. I would believe thy promise, Lord. Oh, help my unbelief. We could call that irresistible grace. But where does the needy sinner whom the Lord is speaking to, whom the Spirit of God is working in, where does the sinner go? Well, verse 4 tells us. To the dear fountain of thy blood, incarnate God, I fly. Here let me wash my guilty soul from crimes of deepest dye. A guilty, weak, and helpless wretch, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. And that's something of the wonderful work of God's grace in a sinner's heart. And Isaac Watts gets it so wonderfully right as he meditates on the scriptures, as he puts his words into that lovely hymn. Now I'm going to read to you from the scriptures. We're turning to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes from verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellent words of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is rightly judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. Shall we bow before the Lord in prayer? Shall we pray? Almighty God, we bow in thy presence. We come to you in that precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how glad that we are amongst those who can call you our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we come in all our need. Lord, you know all about us. You know our weaknesses and our failings. And yet, Lord, as we thought in that lovely hymn, Lord, you have brought us by your sovereign grace, by your effectual call to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have found in him that cleansing that we desperately needed. We have found in him spiritual life. We have come to know you as our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful miracle of conversion, this wonderful grace wherein we have found. And Lord, we come and we pray, our gracious God, that you would bless our gathering together, we pray. Lord, we thank you for all the wonderful blessings you shower upon us. We thank you, our gracious God, for your precious word. We thank you for how it illuminates our souls, how it instructs us in the things of God, how it shows us the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us commands. It tells us of warnings to look out for in our Christian path. And we pray, our gracious God, that we would ever be mindful of these things as we daily read thy word day by day. Help us, we pray, to be people of the book. Help us never to neglect it. Help us to feed upon it. Help us to be those, Lord, who are taking seriously the warnings it gives. And we pray, Lord, please, that together we might be led in those ways which are true, which are good, which are beneficial to our souls, and that we'll be able to bless others, we pray, as we perhaps influence lives, as we go through our journey in this world, we pray. So, Father, we come and we do not only pray for ourselves, we pray particularly for those known to us in need of our prayers at this time, those who are not well, those who are sad because of the loss of loved ones. We pray, our gracious God, for those in difficult situations. We think particularly those who carry the burden of the days in which we live with this coronavirus. We pray, our gracious God, that you'd be near to them and protect them and bless them, we pray. Those who are suffering the effects of the virus, Lord, those perhaps who have lost their jobs, perhaps those who are having to isolate. We pray, our gracious God, that you would draw near to them and bless them, and pray that they might find great comfort in thyself, we pray. We pray, our gracious God, for our needy world. We think particularly of your people. We pray, Lord, for those in difficult countries where the word of God is suppressed, where Christians are persecuted. We think, Lord, of those in Nigeria, Pakistan and India, North Korea, those, Lord, who are suffering because they are Christians. We think of the great nation of China, and we know, Lord, some Christians having to meet in secret, those who have been persecuted by the authorities. Do please bless them, strengthen them in these days, we pray. We pray, our gracious God, for our dear friends and brethren in Lebanon, Lord, after that great disaster earlier this month. We pray, our gracious God, that you would indeed bless those churches who are faithful to your word. May they know your blessing upon them, and may even in these days, may it be a time of great fruitfulness, where your people witness boldly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, please, that there would be men and women, boys and girls, converted and come into the kingdom, we pray. We pray again for our nation, in all its turmoil, in all its rebellion and sadness. We pray, our gracious God, Lord, please, would you come again, and may we see better days. May we see days when the kingdom of God is increased, where the gospel preaching flourishes. And we pray, Lord, please, that your mercies might be shown to sinners, bringing them out of darkness into thy glorious light. So, Father, do please bless, we pray, the preaching of your word, every effort to evangelize in these days, we pray. Bless those in the open air who will be ministering the word of God. And we pray, Lord, please, that indeed there would be those who are blessed and come to know Christ, we pray. So, Lord, look upon us, bless this church and the witness of it. We pray, our gracious God, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, they might know your blessing upon it and your help given to those who minister thy word, we ask. So, Lord, have mercy upon us and bless us as we turn to thy word, because we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. One of the great delights of a hardened criminal is to produce a counterfeit £20 note. He can do a lot of things with a counterfeit £20 note. And he can deceive many people because the note he has in his hands is a fake. Now, how do you know that the £20 note you have in your purse or in your wallet is genuine or a fake? Well, I'm not come here this morning to talk about genuine or fake £20 notes. But I have come here to ask the question about genuine and fake Christianity. Counterfeit or authentic Christianity. Now, we all know this, that not everything that goes under the name of Christian is Christian or biblical Christianity. So my title this morning is this: A Call to Spiritual Discernment. A Call to Spiritual Discernment. And there's a little text in our chapter, verse 15, where the first part of the verse says this: But he who is spiritual judgeth all things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. The word judge means to discern. When I was at Dudley, the pastor there, I had a young man come and join me for 3 weeks. Perhaps some of you know his name, Paul Smith. And I was supposed to teach him in 3 weeks all that I knew. Well, after a half hour, I was struggling. But one thing I did teach him was this, because every time he phones me up or I phone up, phones me up, he says, "You are right, David, you need to be discerning." And he spoke to me last time I was speaking to him. He said he went to see someone who was a so-called Christian minister. And he said this. He says, "Forget about your doctrine, Paul. Just love the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know, that was a stupid statement, wasn't it? A stupid statement. And I'm going to show you why statements like that can be so silly and undiscerning. Now, the word discerning, or judge in our text, "He that is spiritual judges all things." The word judge, discern, it means this: to scrutinize, to investigate, to examine, to sift, to interrogate. That's quite a strong word, isn't it? To determine if a thing is true, ask questions about, to search out, to discern. So the scriptures teach us that it is the duty of the Christian to be a discerning person. Now the question might arise in your mind, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Do you know something? That's one of the most popular verses that most people know. "Judge not that ye be not judged." But what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching there was this. He says, amongst Christians, I don't want you to be so critical of each other that you destroy each other. And of course, we who are in the church, we who are Christians, we know this. We're all sinners, saved by grace. And we've got faults and failings. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching is that we should be gracious and kind and accept one another with our faults and our failings. And if a particular Christian falls into a particular sin, we, recognizing our own faults, go humbly and meekly and graciously and kindly and try and restore such a one that they might once again have fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with other believers. Our text is not saying what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching there in the Sermon on the Mount. He that is spiritual judges all things. Now, if you quickly look at our chapter, you will notice the word things. Verse 10, it talks about the deep things of God. Verse 11, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 13, talks about these things, what the apostle has been speaking about. And at the end of verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14 talks about the things of the Spirit of God. And of course, our text says, but he who is spiritual judges all things. So the implication of what the apostle Paul is saying is this. There are things which are spiritual, but there are some things which are not spiritual. And once again, looking at our chapter, you will notice this. Verse 4, it talks about human wisdom. Verse 5 talks about the wisdom of men. Verse 6 talks about the wisdom of this age. Verse 11 talks about for what man knows the things of man. So there's the things of man. Verse 13 talks about the spirit of the world. And verse 14 talks about the natural man, etc. So you can see there's a clear distinction. The issue is this. Discernment is that you can tell the difference between that which is natural, which comes from any man, regardless whether they're a Christian, and that which is spiritual, which comes from God. The difference between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom that comes from God. There is a clear distinction, and the Christian's duty is to discern between that which is natural and that which is spiritual. That which is of the wisdom of this world and that which is the wisdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry rebuked the Pharisees. He says in Matthew chapter 16, he says, you can discern the weather. In other words, you can say what sort of weather's coming. But he rebukes them and says, but you cannot discern the times in which you are living. There before them was their Messiah, the one the scripture has spoken of, the fulfillment, all the promises of the Old Testament. And they just couldn't see it. They could sort out the weather, but they couldn't see who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Isaiah chapter 5 says this, and he's speaking to a people who just didn't know their left hand from their right hand. They couldn't discern. And he says this, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, really, Isaiah was summing up in our day what it is like in our world today. People don't know the difference between good and bad, between evil and purity. They've lost all sense of discernment. And sadly, directly we leave this book, the Bible, that's what can happen to us. We are called to discern between that which is good and that which is bad, that which is spiritual and that which is natural. The Old Testament priest was to teach people to discern between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the unholy, between the good and the bad, and between that which was acceptable to the Lord and that which was not acceptable to the Lord. That was the duty of the Old Testament priest. Now, I'm going to give you an example of someone who failed in his discernment, and it will surprise you who I'm going to speak about. Joshua. You would have thought Joshua, what a wonderful man of God. But there was a time when he failed in discerning a situation. He got it all wrong. You remember in chapter 9 of the book of Joshua, there came a people to Joshua. Now, Joshua had been conquering the land of Canaan. And these people turn up, and he looks at them, and it appeared that they'd been on a long journey. Their sandals were worn out, the bread was dry, and the wineskins, well, they were torn and empty. But it was all a trick. These people actually had just come 1 or 2 miles from down the road. They were the Gibeonites. But Joshua thought what they were saying was true, that they had been on a long journey, and Joshua was deceived. And these Gibeonites got what they wanted from Joshua. They got a covenant that they shouldn't be destroyed. And of course, Joshua made this covenant and it had consequences for years to come. Joshua failed. If you read on in chapter 9 of Joshua, verse 14, it says, But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. In other words, Joshua trusted the natural, his senses, what he could see, what he could hear. He trusted their words. And as a result, he was deceived. He lacked discernment. If only he'd asked counsel of the Lord, the situation would have been so different. And you know, that's the big lesson. That has been written for our learning. Joshua made a mistake. He relied on the natural instead of the spiritual. And that has been written for our learning. Not to rely upon the natural, but to rely upon the Lord, the Word of God, that we might be a discerning people. The Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this: beware of false prophets. Now, when a false prophet comes along, he doesn't have a sticker on his head saying, I am a false prophet. It doesn't happen like that, because the Lord Jesus Christ goes on and says, they'll come in sheep's clothing. In other words, they'll look like a sheep, just like any other Christian. They'll give the appearance that they're just one of the Lord's people. But he says inside, they're like a ravening wolf. They've come to destroy. And the whole point of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, he says, look, you beware. You show discernment that you are not deceived by such people. And this is a very important lesson. He goes on to say, he says, look, a good tree brings forth good fruit. A bad tree brings forth bad fruits. And he says, by their fruits you'll know them. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching that we should be a discerning people. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But that doesn't mean the gates of hell won't do anything to the church. The gates of hell will seek to destroy the church. And generally, it's not the persecutor outside that destroys a church. It's when the false prophet, the false teacher, gets inside the church. Now, there's some exhortations in the epistles. Now, it's interesting in the epistles that time and time again, the apostles warn about false teachers getting into the church. So we have these great exhortations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. So once again, test, discern. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What a warning that is. The church at Ephesus, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to it in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Now, isn't that interesting? Someone has come into their church and said, I'm an apostle. But these Ephesians were discerning people, and they soon discovered that this so-called apostle was a liar. And the Lord Jesus Christ commends them for it, that they discovered that these people who said they were apostles were liars. Remember our text, but he that is spiritual judges all things. Now, can I just say a little word of warning? Directly you begin to practice a discerning spirit, more often than not, you'll get criticized. I just thought I'd say that, just to warn you. We're not criticizing at all. We are doing what the Bible says. A spiritual man judgeth all things. Now, I've got three things I want to say. The first one is, who is a spiritual man or woman? The second thing is, who is a natural man or woman? And the third thing I want to say is, who is a spiritual person? A discerning person. So first of all, who is a spiritual man or woman? Three little points under this heading. They come from our chapter. Number one, a spiritual person is regenerate. That means they're born again. They have the Spirit of God living within their souls. Basic question we have to ask today is this. What is conversion? Well, that lovely hymn I read to you sums it up. But let me show you from this chapter. The Apostle Paul goes to Corinth. Now, he doesn't go to lovely West Park Wolverhampton Evangelical Church. He goes to Sin City. And what does he preach? Well, verse 2 tells us, he said he only wanted to know one thing while he was there, and this is what he preached: Jesus Christ and him crucified. But notice how he preached. He was in the pulpit, he was trembling, his knees were knocking together. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he goes on about his speech. It wasn't some great oratory he was saying. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And why did he do that? Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Their faith didn't rely on the clever arguments of a man. Their conversion experience was not because of persuasive words of a man. Their conversion was as a result of the power of the Spirit of God upon their lives. And that's what conversion is, isn't it? It's when God breaks a hard heart and a person comes and surrenders their life to Jesus Christ, and they come to the cross for cleansing. Now, some of you know the story of how C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was converted. He generally went to a Baptist church, but because it was a snowy day, he turned in at a Methodist church. The preacher hadn't turned up, so the poor old deacon had to stand in. What we can understand about the sermon, it was pretty hopeless. But he had a great text, and the text was Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And as Spurgeon listened to that text, and the preacher, the best he could do, he said, why are you so miserable, young man? Spurgeon was wonderfully converted. Now, the lesson is simple. It wasn't the skill of the preacher. It was the power of God that converted C.H. Spurgeon. Wonderful. And you know, that is what conversion, regeneration is when the heart is broken. Sandemanianism is a teaching which is false. It teaches this: as long as you had an academic understanding in your mind of the Christian faith, you're a Christian. We believe in the importance of the mind. But conversion is more than understanding gospel truth. Conversion is experienced in the power of God on your heart, which breaks your heart and gives you a new heart, which knows and loves Almighty God. So, regeneration. The second thing under this heading, who is a spiritual person, is revelation. Now, if you look at verse 9 of our chapter, this is a well-known verse. Sometimes it's sadly quoted out of context. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, what this verse is teaching, and it's not necessarily teaching about heaven, can I just say? Why Paul uses this verse is this. He is saying, your natural eyes didn't bring you to Christ. Your natural ears didn't make you hear Christ speaking to you. Your mind did not bring you to Christ. That's what this verse is saying. Now notice what it says in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. Why do you understand the Christian gospel? It's not because of your clever mind. It's because the God of heaven, through his Spirit, through his word, has revealed them to you. I was converted on a Monday night. Do you know what I did in the lunchtime on the Tuesday after that Monday? I went and bought a Bible. Now, no one had told me you must start reading your Bible. You must get a Bible. No one told me that. All I knew is that I wanted to start reading my Bible. It was like a magnet. I wanted to get the Word of God. And that's the Christian's experience. Directly the Spirit of God is in your life. You're drawn to the Word of God. If you're not, then must raise this question whether you've been converted at all. So, revelation. There's a third word. Reception. Reception. Look at verse 12. He says, now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And we know that the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, can we say loud and clear, when a person is converted, the Spirit of God comes and lives in the temple of their heart. They receive the Spirit of God. And isn't that a lovely little phrase? Verse 12, might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You know, when you become a Christian, and as you walk with the Lord so works in your heart that he opens up a treasure house. The doors of the treasure house are open. And you see all the good things that God has given to his people. And you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And you realize the wonder of adoption into the family of God, the access into the presence of God. And you have that assurance that you are truly one of the Lord's. So we know the things that are freely given to us by God. So who is a spiritual person? They are regenerate. They have been revealed to them the things of God. And there's been this great reception of the Spirit of God in their lives. Now I need to move on to point number two quickly. Who is the natural man? Now verse 14 is a verse worth memorizing. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, who is the natural man? The natural man has not the Spirit of God. He cannot understand or receive the things of God. And in fact, the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness to him. The word foolishness means to be silly, absurd, stupid, idiotic, mad, daft, crazy. That's the nature of the natural man. Now, if you look at verses 7 and 8, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. Notice verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now just think of it. The Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, comes into our world. And what do these blind, unregenerate leaders of the world, whether they be the Pharisees or the Romans, what do they do with Christ? They kill him. They crucify him.
away with him. They see no beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees say, this Jesus of Nazareth, how can he be the Messiah? Away with him. They don't see who he is. The Romans crucify him. And they say, and Paul says later on, he says, look, that they begin to say, how can this man from Nazareth be the power of God unto salvation being crucified on the cross? They just couldn't understand it. And that's the natural man. He doesn't understand the things of God. This is going back a little while because I haven't preached in the open air for quite a while. In Cheltenham, I met a man, very intelligent man. In fact, it was a nice conversation. In his younger years, he had studied theology and philosophy, and we were talking about all sorts of things. But when I spoke about creation, the Trinity, about Jesus Christ being the Saviour, you know what he said? It's all stupid. I said, don't you believe that there's a God who can hear prayer? He said, it's stupid. Now, here's an intelligent man, but he just couldn't understand. And that's what it means by in verse 14. The natural man does not receive the Spirit of God. Can I just say, in our national church, why do you get men, well, we have to say these days, and women, denying the virgin birth, scoffing at the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and denying the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because the answer's clear, isn't it? They're natural people who do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are unregenerate. And of course, that's how error comes into the church. So that's the natural man. Now I want to speak about the discerning man. But he that is, who is spiritual judgeth all things. Three examples. Number one, Martin Luther is converted. The Bible comes alive to him. He becomes a spiritual man. And he begins to realize that the church of his day, the Roman Catholic Church, is out of step with the Bible. And he begins to preach the scriptures and immediately is in conflict with the church of his day. And this is what happens when you're a discerning person, when there is spiritual life in your soul. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6 says this. He who knows God hears us. Now, John is speaking as an apostle. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The lesson is very simple. If you receive the teaching of the apostles and you love it, you're of God. It's truth. But if you deny the teaching of the apostles, you're in error and you do not know Almighty God. A discerning person is one who loves the word of God. John Bunyan was a discerning man. In his Pilgrim's Progress, he speaks of obstinate, pliable, Mr. Worldly Wise Man, formalist, hypocrisy, Mr. Talkative, Mr. Buy-ins, and Mr. Facing Both Ways. Have you ever met any of those people? What was he doing? He was discerning what their motives were. He understood where they were coming from. And he was a discerning person. Can I just say, a person can have a lovely, bubbly personality, but that doesn't mean they're a spiritual person. What is one of the most difficult thing a Christian leader has to do? When someone comes, oh, can I be baptized? Can I become a church member? Now, they can be a nice personality. They can have all the answers to the questions. But what the spiritual leader has to do is say, is there in that person spiritual life. And they need to know what they are looking for. And in that area, we all make mistakes. Mr. Spurgeon had a lady converted under his ministry. And he said to the elders, get her into membership. Get her baptized into membership. And the elders said to Mr. Spurgeon, no, we're going to wait to see what fruit comes from her life. And after a little while, that lady drifted away from spiritual things. How about that? Mr. Spurgeon got it wrong. And the elders got it right. It's a very difficult thing to do. But we are called to be discerning people. Not just elders, not just deacons. But every Christian has a duty to be discerning. In the middle of the 20th century, many churches pulled out of the mainstream denominational churches because they realized what was happening. Into their pulpits were coming what we called liberals and modernists. They were denying the fundamentals of the faith, so they pulled out of that denomination and set up independent churches. Now, this is what J.C. Ryle said. He says, the strength, the safeguard for every independent church is a Bible-reading congregation. And he's right. We don't rely on individuals. We must read the scriptures ourselves to be discerning. This is my quote. When the Bible is unread and unknown, it is easy for the natural man to get into the pulpit and into membership. He that is spiritual judges all things. We must be like the Bereans and search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. Now, I've got 5 points to finish, but I'm not going to be able to use them all. Five things to finish, and I just trust this will be a taster for you to get going on this great subject. Our verses contain a golden rule for interpreting the Bible. Verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Directly you let the natural mind interpret the Bible, you'll get error. That's why we've got so many cults and why the liberals and the modernists have come into the churches. The Bible must interpret itself. You compare scripture with scripture. And that's of great importance. What is the method? Secondly, what is the method and message that the Lord uses to convert sinners? Christ and Him crucified. Point number three. What should we pray for those who preach the gospel? Have you heard this phrase? Oh, we need a George Whitfield or a C.H. Spurgeon today. Folk, that's rubbish. Rubbish. God raised them up for a particular moment, at a particular time, and they were but a channel whereby the blessing of the gospel might flow to people. What we need to be praying is that our preachers of our day might be suitable men, a channel whereby the blessing of God might flow to needy sinners today. A man went to hear C.H. Spurgeon preach. There was one seat left. One side of him was a lady sucking on an orange. On the other side, there was a man sucking on a peppermint. He thought, oh, I'm not going to stick this. But he got in his seat, and then Mr. Spurgeon began to preach. He was riveted. He forgot about the orange. He forgot about the peppermint. All he wanted to hear was the word of God. And that's what we should be praying for, that the Spirit would so come upon our preachers that all people want to hear is the word of God. I've got other things to say, but I must conclude. And I'm going to conclude with a hymn, which is a prayer about this whole subject of discernment. 686, it's one of Charles Wesley's hymns, and it very much sums up what I've been are speaking to you about. Jesus, my strength, my hope, on thee I cast my care, with humble confidence look up, and know thou hearest my prayer. Give me on thee to wait, till I can all things do, on thee, Almighty, to create, Almighty, to renew. Now listen to this. I want a godly fear, a quick discerning eye that looks to thee when sin is near and see the tempter fly. A spirit still prepared and armed with jealous care, forever standing on its guard and watching unto prayer. I want a true regard, a single steady aim, unmoved by threatening or reward to thee and thy great name. A jealous, just concern for thine immortal praise, a pure desire that all may learn and glorify thy grace. I rest upon thy word. The promise is for me. My succour and salvation, Lord, shall surely come from thee. But let me still abide, nor from my hope remove, till thou my patient spirit guide into thy perfect love. And may the Lord do that for each one of us. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. And Lord, we know our hearts. We know how treacherous they can be. We know how easily they can be deceived. And yet we thank you for the precious word of God. We thank you, Lord, that it's a firm rock on which we can stand. We thank you, Lord, for the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. And we pray particularly in these days when we see so much deceit, and so many things which concern us, and so much turning away from the wonderful truths of the gospel. We pray, Lord, please, that we might be a discerning people who love thy word. Lord, please, give us a discerning eye that we might understand the days in which we live and that we might cling to the precious word of God, we pray. So, Lord, thank you for our time together. Do bless us now as we part, and Lord, wherever we are, may we know in these days the precious word of God coming to us with all power and blessing and comfort upon our lives, we pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet abiding fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us now and until he comes in glory. Amen.